بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، وبعد. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم ارزقنا الإخلاص لك في القول والعمل. We continue with Surah An-Najm, and we can see subhanAllah, Surah An-Najm is full of lessons that we can draw on, and that's a blessing. SubhanAllah, that's a blessing. When it comes to the Qur'an, the meanings that come with reflection are very powerful and profound. And it's a rizq, it's a provision from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He opens up doors for you, that you make connections, that you arrive at certain conclusions, that doors open for you as you read the Qur'an. That's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we pray that Allah allows us and opens more of His blessings and the lessons that He gives us as we deal with this tafsir. So we reached verse number 31. Let's read and then comment on them بإذن الله تعالى. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض ليجزي الذين أساءوا بما عملوا ويجزي الذين أحسنوا بالحسنى الذين يجتنبون كبائر الإثم والفواحش إلا اللمم إن ربك واسع المغفرة هو أعلم بكم إذ أنشأكم من الأرض وإذ أنتم أجنة في بطون أمهاتكم فلا تزكوا أنفسكم هو أعلم بمن اتقى. يخبر تعالى أنه مالك الملك المتفرد بملك الدنيا والآخرة وأن جميع من في السماوات والأرض ملك لله يتصرف فيهم تصرف الملك العظيم في عبيده ومماليكه ينفذ فيهم قدره ويجري عليهم شرعه ويأمرهم وينهاهم ويجزيهم على ما أمرهم به ونهاهم عنه فيثيب المطيع ويعاقب العاصي ليجزي الذين أساءوا العمل السيئات من الكفر فما دونه بما ليجزي الذين أساءوا العمل okay, there's something with this statement. ليجزي الذين أساءوا العمل السيئات من الكفر فما دونه بما عملوا من أعمال الشر بالعقوبة البليغة ويجزي الذين أحسنوا في عبادة الله تعالى وأحسنوا إلى خلق الله بأنواع المنافع بالحسنى أي بالحالة الحسنة في الدنيا والآخرة وأكبر ذلك وأجله رضا ربهم والفوز بنعيم الجنة.
To Allah belong all that is in the heavens and all that is on earth. And so He will requite those who do evil for their deeds, and He will reward those who do good with the best reward. Those who avoid major sins and shameful deeds, except for minor lapses. Verily, your Lord is generous in forgiveness. He knows you best from when He brought you forth from the earth, and from when you were fetuses in your mother's wombs. So do not claim purity for yourself, for He knows best who is truly righteous. Here Allah Azza wa Jal tells us that He alone owns everything in this world and the hereafter, and that everyone in the heavens and on earth belongs to Allah, and He controls and directs them in the manner of a great king with his slaves. They are subject to His will and decree, and to His laws and regulations. He issues commands and prohibitions to them and requites them on the basis what he commands and forbids them to do. He rewards those who obey and punishes those who disobey. And so He will requite those who do evil deeds, including disbelief and lesser misdeeds, for their deeds, that is, for what they do of evil. He will requite them with a severe punishment. And He will reward those who do good by worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal and treating the creation of Allah kindly with the best reward, that is, with the best reward in this world and the hereafter, the greatest and most sublime of which is the pleasure of the Lord and attaining the bliss of paradise.
قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله ثم ذكر وصفهم فقال الذين يجتنبون كبائر الإثم والفواحش أي يفعلون ما أمرهم الله به من الواجبات التي يكون تركها من كبائر الذنوب ويتركون المحرمات الكبائر أو يتركون المحرمات الكبار كالزنا وشرب الخمر وأكل الربا والقتل ونحو ذلك من الذنوب العظيمة إلا اللمم وهي الذنوب الصغار التي لا يصر صاحبها عليها والتي يلم بها العبد المرة بعد المرة على وجه الندرة والقلة فهذه ليس مجرد الإقدام عليها مخرجا للعبد من أن يكون مع المحسنين فإن هذه مع الإتيان بالواجبات وترك المحرمات تدخل تحت مغفرة الله التي وسعت كل شيء ولهذا قال إن ربك واسع المغفرة فلولا مغفرته لهلكت البلاد والعباد ولولا عفوه وحلمه لسقطت السماء على الأرض ولما ترك على ظهرها من دابة ولهذا قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الصلوات الخمس والجمعة إلى الجمعة ورمضان إلى رمضان مكفرات لما بينهن ما اجتنبت الكبائر وقوله هو أعلم بكم إذ أنشأكم من الأرض وإذ أنتم أجنة في بطون أمهاتكم أي هو تعالى أعلم بأحوالكم كلها وما جبلكم عليه من الضعف والخور عن كثير مما أمركم الله به ومن كثرة الدواعي إلى بعض المحرمات وكثرة الجواذب إليها وعدم الموانع القوية والضعف موجود مشاهد منكم حين أنشأكم الله من الأرض وإذ كنتم في بطون أمهاتكم ولم يزل موجودا فيكم وإن كان الله تعالى قد أوجد فيكم قوة على ما أمركم به ولكن الضعف لم يزل فلعلمه تعالى بأحوالكم هذه ناسبت الحكمة الإلهية والجود الرباني أن يتغمدكم برحمته ومغفرته وعفوه ويغمركم بإحسانه ويزيل عنكم الجرائم والمآثم خصوصا إذا كان العبد مقصوده مرضاة ربه في جميع الأوقات وسعيه فيما يقرب إليه في أكثر الآنات وفراره من الذنوب التي يتمقت بها عند مولاه ثم تقع منه الفلتة بعد الفلتة فإن الله تعالى أكرم الأكرمين وأرحم الراحمين أرحم بعباده من الوالدة بولدها فلا بد لمثل هذا أن يكون من مغفرة ربه قريبا وأن يكون الله له في جميع أحواله مجيبا ولهذا قال تعالى فلا تزكوا أنفسكم أي تخبرون الناس بطهارتها على وجه التمدح هو أعلم بمن اتقى فإن التقوى محلها القلب والله هو المطلع عليه المجازي على ما فيه من بر وتقوى وأما الناس فلا يغنون عنكم من الله شيئا.
Then he describes to them those who avoid major sins and shameful deeds, that is, they do what Allah enjoins upon them of obligatory deeds, the omission of which constitutes major sin. And they refrain from infractions of major prohibitions, such as adultery, drinking alcohol, consuming riba, murder, and similar major sins, except for minor lapses. This refers to minor sins in which a person does not persist or that he commits more than once, but only rarely. Simply doing that does not exclude a person from being one of those who do good. If that happens when he is also doing obligatory duties and refraining from what is prohibited, it will come under the forgiveness of Allah, which encompasses all things. Hence, he says, verily your Lord is generous in forgiveness. Were it not for his forgiveness, the land and the people would have been destroyed. Were it not for his pardon and forbearance, the sky would have fallen upon the earth. And he would have left no living creature on the face of the earth. Hence, the Prophet ﷺ said, the five daily prayers, one Jum'ah to another, and one Ramadan to another, are expiation for whatever comes in between them, so long as major sins are avoided. Sahih Muslim. He knows you best from when he brought you forth from the earth, and from when you were fetuses in your mother's wombs. That is, Allah Azza wa Jal knows best all your circumstances. And He knows your inherent nature of weakness and inability to do much of what Allah has enjoined upon you, and your strong inclination towards some prohibited matters, for which there is a great deal of temptation and no strong impediment. Your weakness was quite obvious when Allah brought you forth from the earth, and when you were in your mother's womb, and it is still present in you, even though Allah Azza wa Jal has given you some strength to help you carry out what He enjoins you to do. The weakness is still present. Because He knows of your weak condition, divine wisdom and generosity dictate that He should shower you with His mercy, forgiveness and pardon, bestow His kindness upon you, and remove evil deeds and sins from you, especially if an individual's aim is to please his Lord at all times and he is striving to do that which will bring him close to Allah most of the time, and he is fleeing from sins that may lead to him incurring the wrath of his Lord. Yet he slips upon time after time. Allah is most generous and merciful. He is more merciful to his slaves than a mother to her child. Therefore, such a person must be close to his Lord's forgiveness, and Allah will surely respond to him in all circumstances. Hence Allah says, so do not claim purity for yourselves. That is, do not tell people that your souls are pure by way of self-praise. For He knows best who is truly righteous. The place of righteousness is the heart, and it is Allah who sees it and will reward what the heart contains of righteousness and piety. As for people, they cannot avail you in the slightest before Allah.
Okay, so these two verses are, subhanAllah, very profound, and there are two things that we can talk about here. First, the connection between judgment and ownership, or al-mulk. Al-mulk in the Arabic language, mulk, there's actually, you can say mulk, you can say milk. Not milk is the drink, but milk with kasra. Okay, pretty much close, the meaning is close. There are some differences in the usage, but the meaning is the same. And the meaning of mulk, the root, ma'laka, in the Arabic language, is to hold something together and have it completely under control. So for example, you know, the act of kneading the dough in the Arabic language, when you do it very well, right, and the dough holds itself. When the dough holds itself strongly, this is called in the Arabic language, for example, malakat al-mar'atu al-ajin. Like the lady has malakat, okay, al-ajin, the dough. That means she has really kneaded the dough very well that it holds itself so strongly. It holds itself strongly. When you hold on to something and never let it go, you call this malaka as well. But when it comes to the original or the principal meaning, that's having control that no detail escapes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has a say over everything. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala connects judgment and recompense with mulk. In Surah Al-Fatiha, Maliki Yawmi Ad-Din. Right? Malik, the king, the master of the day of Ad-Din. Ad-Din is what? Recompense, judgment, justice, bringing everything to a state of justice and equilibrium. That's Ad-Din. Why? Because somebody might want to do justice, but they don't have the means. They don't have the control. So who can execute or achieve complete justice and fairness? Who can put everything in its rightful place eventually, totally? The one who has power, control. Because you might want to do justice, but you don't have control over everything. And this happens a lot, you know, when you try to arbitrate between husband and wife, right? You don't have control. You give suggestion, but when one of them doesn't like it, you know what? They don't care. They don't care. So you're trying to help, but when someone refuses, when you're trying to give people good advice or good judgment, and you're trying to settle the affair, and they won't, you know, you're frustrated. You can see the damage that is happening by refusing to commit to justice, right? Why? Because you don't have control. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the ability to judge with justice, and He also has the control. So Maliki Yawmiddin. And this is why also Allah says here, وَلِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. And to Allah belongs what's in the heavens and the earth. Everything belongs to Allah. Everything is Allah's. So He has control over that. Why does Allah mention ownership here and mastery? لِيَجْزِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُوا بِمَا عَمِلُوا وَيَجْزِيَ الَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا بِالْحُسْنَى. So that those who did evil, Allah will give them what they truly deserve. Because He is capable. No, He's capable of making His justice materialize. Not only is He able to judge fairly, but He's also able to bring that or to materialize His justice, make it a reality. وَيَجْزِيَ الَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا بِالْحُسْنَى. And to recompense those who did well or did good, Allah will recompense them with good, with what they truly deserve. So that's the connection between mulk, ownership and power, and judgment. Then Allah talks about, now since Allah is saying, if you do evil, you'll be recompensed with what? Punishment. If you do good, you will be recompensed with reward. So obviously the mind is going to think, well, who doesn't fall in error? Who doesn't commit a sin, right? Who doesn't slip? All humans, as the Prophet ﷺ, كل ابن آدم خطاء. All humans fall in error. All of us are going to slip. All of us are going to slip. So what about this? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, about the believers, about the ones who do good, الَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ. They are the ones who do what? Who avoid the major sins. Major sins. And major sins, there is the seven major sins that are mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Right? الشرك, عقوق الوالدين, الزنا, شهادة الزور, etc. شرب الخمر. These are the كبائر. We know them, the major sins. But these are not the only major sins. These are the seven major ones, but there are others and many. Imam al-Dhahabi has a book called Al-Kaba'ir, right? And he mentions a huge number of Al-Kaba'ir, the major sins. But the scholars agree that, as the one of the Tabi'een, I believe, said, لا كبيرة مع التوبة ولا صغيرة مع الإصرار. There is no major sin with Tawbah. And there is no minor sin with insistence, insisting to fall in sin. So a lot of the scholars say that small sin, if you insist on it and stay consistent with it, it becomes kabira, it becomes a major sin. And also one of the Salaf said, the early generations, said, لا تنظر إلى حجم المعصية أو إلى صغر المعصية ولكن انظر إلى عظمة من عصيت. When you fall in a sin, don't look at the small size of the sin that you have committed, but consider the greatness of the one that you are sinning against, the one that you are disobeying. Cool? So the reality of kaba'ir, the reason that they are major, the reason they are grave sins, is that they constitute some sort of a great disobedience, a challenge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A challenge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's about, the sin is not something that stands independently. You are a part of it. It's a relational thing. It's a relationship between you and Allah. Obedience as sin and sin is a relationship between you and Allah. It defines the relationship between you and Allah. That's the major thing in it. Sometimes people say, you know, I'll do this, then I will repent. It's like, okay, I shouldn't be doing this, but I will do it. You're not looking at the full context. Because Allah says, don't do it. So your relationship is not only with the sin, but your relationship is also with what? With the command of Allah. Which means your relationship with Allah. So it's not like you are only committing an action or failing to fulfill an obligation, which is a sin. You are what? Violating the limits of Allah and the rights of Allah. You are infringing on the rights of Allah. That's what a sin is. Okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here talks about humanity in the inside of the human being. Subhanallah. Allah says about the ones who do good and they will be recompensed with good. Allah says, الَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِمُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ, they stay away from the major sins. وَالْفَوَاحِشِ. What is الْفَاحِشَ? Huh? Immorality. Al-fahisha, subhanAllah, what is the difference between al-ithm and al-fahisha? Ithm includes al-fahisha. So, ithm, sin, is the wider circle. Al-fahisha is a small circle in the within the bigger circle. So, what is the meaning of al-fahisha? Other than that it is sin and a violation. We need to go to the word, to the root, right? Fahisha, the root is fa, ha, sha, sheen. Fa, ha, and sheen. Right? So there is some meaning there. There's a background in that meaning, right? That helps us understand what type of sin is fahisha. Why is it singled out? Anyone knows? Huh? Yes, but I want something more specific. The brother says shameful. Anyone can help us? What is? So for example, in fiqh, if you study fiqh, fiqh al-buyu' transactions, you would come to something called bay' al-gharar. Bay' al-gharar is that what you are buying is not very well defined. It depends. You could get this, you could get that. You could get good quality, poor quality. You could get a huge amount, you could get small amount. We don't know. So you are basically buying the unknown. And there's no guarantee. This is called al-gharar, meaning this is deception, this is injustice. So the scholars say, يَجُوزُ بَيْعُ الْغَرَرْ مَا لَمْ يَفْحُشْ. بَيْعُ الْغَرَرْ is haram, but it is okay when the gharar, يَجُوزُ الْغَرَرْ مَا لَمْ يَفْحُشْ. The gharar, if it's tiny, like the anticipation, the margin of anticipation, right, in the quality of the product or the amount of the product is very minute, that's fine. That's fine. Why? Because it's insignificant. You can guarantee the quality or the amount within the standards, fine. But it's a matter of small degree difference. That's okay. That's forgivable. مغفور. So they say, ما لم يفحش, as long as it does not, what? يفحش, فحشة, right? This is the word. What does it mean? If it's not huge and big and what? Your human nature rejects it. Like it really hits you. It really hits you, right? That it's so huge and so big that you can't miss it. So fahisha is the type of sin that is despicable. That a decent human nature finds it repulsive. Repulsive can be a good word here.
Remorse? Huh?
Not necessarily. The sin itself is ugly, like it's disgusting by itself. By a good taste, a person with good taste, with a decent taste, said, you know, that's disgusting. It's disgusting, like I can't do this. It's not like they have a problem with sinning. No, they have a problem with, it is despicable. It's disgusting. It's reprehensible.
Appalling,
yes. Okay, cool. So, Allah says, الَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشِ. Al-fawahish. Because there are sins that are hidden, that are not repulsive. And especially in our days where there is a lot of deception, right? Actually, many of the fawahish are beautified to the point that your natural rejection towards them is bypassed. Do you know, now a lot of the people who pilot those drones that can destroy villages, can bomb villages and wipe them out? These people really, they are video games addicts. That's what they do in their life. So they got them, they give them some training, and they say, do the same video games. Just bomb this village. And all they see is a simulation. All they see is a screen. And for them, it's a game. So they are murdering sometimes hundreds or thousands of people, and it's a game for them. Like they don't count as human beings. And these people are on the border between reality and a virtual reality. They themselves most likely are confused. So with technology, you can, and with a lot of the deception, the ideology of today, you can literally, like they got us to a point where you can commit appalling sins, things that are so disgusting, but you miss out on the disgusting side of it. It feels more palatable, more normal. These things have been normalized. Okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the ones who will be rewarded for the good are the ones who keep away, who stay away from major sins and from the reprehensible things. Why? Because the reprehensible things, when you violate your taste, your moral taste, you are never the same. You know, people, and this is documented by people who drink the first time, people who fornicate the first time, they feel so much pain after the first time. People who murder the first time, they experience excruciating deep pain. And usually, how do they medicate this pain? By doing it again. And that's the advice that they get from people who are far ahead on that path. The Arab poet says, "Dawini billati kanat hiya dawu," right? When someone drank alcohol, they hang over, like they have this headache. They say, "Oh, drink more. It will take it away." "Dawini billati kanat hiya dawu," right? So when you violate, this is your fitrah saying no. That's where the fahisha is. It's a clear and flagrant violation of your taste, your fitrah, taste. That says no. You still push through it. You cause yourself damage that sometimes you might not be able to repair. You might not be able to repair. So if you have remains of this taste, this rejection to evil, hold on to it. Preserve it. Many of the scholars say this is a high level of iman. This is your fitrah that has not been contaminated. And we mentioned the hadith, which we said is a weak narration actually, but the meaning is correct and is agreed upon. لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يكون هواه تبعا لما جئت به. None of you truly believe until your desire, your taste, becomes in line with the revelation, with what the Prophet was sent with. That's a high level. And we mentioned that the scholars talk about this, they say, like Imam al-Juwayni called this fiqh al-nafs, and the scholars took that, accepted this sort of term that he coined, and they applied it. Ibn Taymiyyah uses it a lot, Ibn al-Qayyim uses it a lot, fiqh al-nafsi, fiqh al-nafs, right? Fiqh al-nafs is not psychology. Fiqh al-nafs is when your taste is so trained upon the truth that it coincides with the truth often. It doesn't mean you depend on it, but it's a good confirmation. It's a good state to be in. يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَارَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشَ إِلَّا الْلَمَمْ. So Allah says, you're not going to be perfect. إِلَّا الْلَمَمْ, the minor issues, the minor slips. You will slip. You will forget. You will fall. You will be weak. Sometimes you will be weak in the face of your desire and it will take the better of you. Does that mean you lost your iman? No. Pick yourself up. Keep pushing. And a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, before Islam, he had a sort of a girlfriend he had a relationship with. After Islam, he came in contact with her accidentally, and somehow he slipped, and something minor happened between them, minor. And he caught himself, and he rushed to the Prophet ﷺ, and he was devastated. And he said, "Ya Rasulullah, I did this and I did that." The Prophet ﷺ did not answer him. But immediately Allah sent some verses down on the Prophet ﷺ, where Allah says, وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ طَرَفَيِ النَّهَارِ وَزُلَفًا مِّنَ اللَّيْلِ إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ ذَلِكَ ذِكْرَى لِلذَّاكِرِينَ. Which surah? Hud. Surah Hud, towards the end of Surah Hud. وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ, and establish the prayer. طَرَفَيِ النَّهَارِ, the beginning and the end of the day. وَزُلَفًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ and at times, intervals during the night. إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ Indeed, good deeds will wipe out the sins. And the Prophet ﷺ says, أَتْبِعِ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ تَمْحُهَا وَخَالِقِ النَّاسَ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ Follow up a sin with a good deed. It will wipe it out. It will become an act of repentance. It will become an act of repentance by itself. You are renewing your covenant with Allah. You slip, bring yourself back. Shaitan would love to come in here and say, you know what? You're not good enough. You see, you are made for sin. You are destined to sin. You're not a good person. So forget, don't try anymore. Give it up. You're going to fall. You'll try hard, but you can't do it. He will bring despair. And that's from Shaitan. So when that happens, what do you do? Turn to Allah. And it will not sound, by the way, Shaitan, when he comes into your heart, he doesn't sound like someone else. He doesn't sound like Shaitan, but he comes with what? Your own voice. You think this is your own thoughts. And we call it what? Self-doubt. We like to call it self-doubt. But that's Shaitan messing with you. So how do I, deal with my negative thoughts about myself? Well, that's Shaitan. That's Shaitan. But because they don't believe in Shaitan, they say that's you. Right? And then you go into this whole thing of a long journey with affirmations, incantations, and counseling and therapy and so on and so forth. But it's actually Shaitan messing with you for the most part. Okay, so what do? Turn to Allah. Turn to Allah. Oftentimes people come with the question, I did this and I'm trying to be a good Muslim, but sometimes I don't feel it. And sometimes I can't get myself to do what I need to do. I can't be consistent. For 2 weeks I'm good. But afterwards, I don't wake up for Fajr. I don't wake up for Qiyam al-Layl. I can't stay consistent with my Quran. And you can sense the person is feeling bad about themselves. And we said that many times. There's no way to hack your relationship with Allah, your relationship with the Quran. I don't have any secrets. I don't have any secrets that you don't know. The one secret is the consistent theme in the Quran and the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. When you feel like that, turn to Allah. Yarhamukallah. Turn to Allah. Say, oh Allah, I'm stuck. I'm stuck with myself. I can't get myself to do that. Help me. That's it. Why do you come to me? Why do you come to an imam? Turn to Allah. Why do you turn to your friends? Oh, please help me out. Probably your friend is more stuck than you are. Turn to Allah. This is what Allah wants from you. This is what Allah wants. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lets you go into sin. He leaves you to fall into sin. Why? Because He wants you to turn to Him. Because we start relying more on ourselves. We say, oh, I have to. It's good. A sense of responsibility is good. But don't forget, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ You turn to Allah, ask Allah. You feel that you can't be consistent, you feel you are regressing, you're falling short, you can't be consistent, yourself is defeating you, your shaitan is taking over. Turn to Allah, say, oh Allah, that's what Allah loves the most. Allah loves the most when you recognize that you can't do anything of your own and you know and believe that He's the one who can help you. That's what Allah wants to see from you. That's the peak of ubudiyyah, of servitude. That's the best moment of your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't try, again, there's no way to hack it. There's no secret weapons. There's no techniques. Anyone who tells you, I'll show you techniques so you can grow your iman, tell him, get lost. Go and find another business. Yeah, because why do you think Allah gave us the Quran? But if someone says, come on, let's try to figure out, understand more the Quran, understand more the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, say, yes, that's what I want to learn. There's no secrets in Islam. There's no hidden agenda. There's no techniques that only certain people know. Once you hear about techniques, run away. Run away. Okay, إِلَّا الْلَمَمْ. So you're going to fall into these things. That's human nature. That is human nature. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ وَاسِعُ الْمَغْفِرَةِ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِكُمْ And subhanAllah, the mercy of Allah, the Prophet ﷺ says, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَوْ لَمْ تُذْنِبُوا لَذَهَبَ اللَّهُ بِكُمْ وَلَجَاءَ بِقَوْمٍ يُذْنِبُونَ فَيَسْتَغْفِرُونَ فَيَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ Wallahi, if you don't sin, then Allah would get rid of you. And Allah would bring a people who would sin and seek Allah's forgiveness, and Allah would forgive them. Again, if you use your school education, the question is going to jump to your mind, oh, is this an invitation for sin? We can, now, many of us can only think in textbook format, right? This very dry, too direct and blunt language, right? Allah says, اعملوا ما شئتم. Allah says, do whatever you want. Cool. This is an open permission. I can do whatever I want. Now, we lost even language. We can't even relate to language. This is what? This is balagha. This is allegory. These are figures of speech. Figures of speech. So here the Prophet ﷺ is highlighting that Allah loves to forgive you. Allah loves to forgive you, and that's why Allah allowed sin to happen. People think, why Allah allows evil if He is good? If there's no evil, there's no forgiveness. And the existence of forgiveness and the opportunity for forgiveness is greater than the absence of sin altogether. Because the name of Allah, Al-Ghafoor and Al-Ghaffar, would not manifest in reality. Although sin is evil, so those who say evil or good, evil and good are mixed together. And Allah, as Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, and before him many scholars said, Allah does not allow an evil into existence unless the good that comes out of its existence is greater than the absence of evil. If in the final tally the good is not greater, Allah does not allow evil. Allah only allows evil in as much as it instigates a greater good. That solves the problem of good and evil. Why does evil happen? Why is there suffering? Why innocent people suffer? And so on and so forth. That solves the problem. Evil is always contextual. It's always contextual. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to forgive our minor sins. As long as what? You keep bringing yourself to Allah. As long as you bring yourself to Allah. Allah loves to see you turning to Him, giving up on yourself, realizing that I of myself cannot do anything. I can't even guarantee my own righteousness and my own sincerity. I need your help, O Allah. That's what Allah loves to see from us. Allah doesn't want you to be so intelligent, I know it all, I know it all and I can figure it out all. Nah. No, because there's no human being like this. You need Allah to worship Him. Of yourself, you cannot do that. So you want to make your way to Allah with that state of neediness and reliance on Allah. But you keep taking responsibility. Stay consistent. Do your best. Stay committed. And always ask Allah for help. And whatever good you do, never attribute that to yourself. Never. Never attribute that to yourself. All of the good deeds you do, all of the good deeds you manage to do are a gift from Allah, and they have nothing to do with your merit, your excellence, or even your, like, you're being better than others, or your merit over others. Never. It's a gift from Allah. And this will help you fall into or avoid what Allah is warning against at the end of the verse here. فَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not attribute superiority to yourself or purity to yourself. Say, I'm righteous. I'm a good person. I pray. He doesn't pray. She doesn't pray. Like, I do this. He doesn't do this. Right? There are many people who sin. Alhamdulillah, at least we don't do that. You're taking credit. The moment you're taking credit, the moment Allah is going to leave you to yourself. And when Allah leaves you to yourself, you're done. You are done. So, and this is something the scholars always warn, Muslims from the time of the Prophet ﷺ warned against this. They call it al-ujb. You're feeling good about yourself, admiring your own achievements, your own worship. And this is why I think, if I'm not mistaken, Hassan al-Basri said, or one of the early generations, he said, رُبَّ مَعْصِيَةٍ أَدْخَلَتِ الْجَنَّةِ وَرُبَّ طَاعَةٍ أَدْخَلَتِ النَّارِ. How often a sin can lead a person to Jannah, and an act of obedience can lead a person to the hellfire. Obviously, it doesn't sound right. But then he explains. He says, the person who sins, that breaks their heart. يَنْكَسِرُ قَلْبُهُ بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ. They recognize that they are weak, and of themselves, they cannot be on the truth. If Allah does not help them, if Allah does not give them the tawfiq, if Allah does not guide them and keep them consistent, they can't do it. They're going to be lost. So that humility that came into the heart because of the sin, because of recognizing one's own weakness and embracing the truth that only Allah can get me out of my weaknesses and the darkness of myself, and always relying on Allah and attributing everything good to Allah, then the person takes the right path and eventually leads them to Jannah. That's the sin that led to Jannah. The righteousness that leads to the hellfire, a person does righteousness, obviously, and they think, oh, I'm good. Look at, like, that's really great. Even to them, to himself or to herself. There's something special about me. There's something righteous. I'm so unique about this. I have this. I have that. Others don't have it. What a great person I am, all right? What a righteous person I am. And things like this. Look at how beautiful my prayer is. And you are praying. Where is Allah? Gone. So you're admiring your actions and yourself here. So Allah wants to teach you a lesson. Because that's deception. That's not the truth. That's delusional. It's Allah who guides you to this. Allah who allows you to do this. It's Allah who gives you the tawfiq and inspires you to do this. So this person starts what? Relying on themselves. Allah leaves them to themselves. And what happens? Leads them to the hellfire. It leads them to the hellfire. I think there was... I'm not sure, one of the great scholars, they were traveling. He was traveling along with his younger son, who again, his son was a student of knowledge and he was going to become a scholar. So they were traveling with a caravan, and at night, I'm mixing two stories. This is actually a contemporary story. There's this guy, he starts memorizing Quran, teenager, whatever. And mashallah, his voice is beautiful, recitation is excellent. He memorizes the Quran. And they go to, the imam, local imam, invites him to lead Salat al-Taraweeh at the masjid. So he goes with his dad to the masjid. He's happy, my dad is gonna hear me reciting Quran, seeing me in front of everyone else. And the imam really favors me, makes me the one who leads the prayer. Yeah, I'm gonna make my dad proud of me, right? That's what he's thinking. So they pray Salat Taraweeh, he leads part of it, beautiful voice, everyone is happy with it, right? And the child or the teenager is going back with his dad, walking back home. He's like waiting for his dad to say something good, right? He's waiting, his dad doesn't say anything. He gets enough and he says, Dad, how was my recitation? Did you see all these people who came to listen to my recitation and they liked it? His father looked at him and he said, you know, my son, all these people came to pray for Allah, you came to pray for yourself. You came to pray to enjoy your own voice and to get people's admiration. These people came for Allah. So we don't usually catch this. We think, oh, it's good. Like, oh, man, this young man is leading the prayer and he's making his dad proud. And we are actually praising this. And this is called al-ujb. These things are for Allah. Don't do them for humans. Don't do them for yourself. Don't do them for anyone. If you have a share in that, you're getting into a shirk al-khafi, hidden shirk. Very, very dangerous area. Correct? So this is all from al-lamam. Al-lamam, all right? So these are the minor sins. We all fall into those. As long as you always bring yourself back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, you are inshallah on the right on the right track. Al-Isha, 8:30? طيب خير. Then Allah says, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ وَاسِعُ الْمَغْفِرَةِ. The forgiveness of your Lord is very wide and spacious. Why? Because هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِكُمْ إِذْ أَنْشَأَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ. Because He knows you. Allah knows your weakness. Allah knows the struggles that you have within, the inner conflict that you have, the forces that are acting within you, in your heart. One pulls you here, the other pulls you in the other direction. You want to do good, but there is a pull for evil. You're trying to do things sincerely, but then something else comes and says, do it for this, do it for that, get this admiration, get this payoff, and so on and so forth. Or you want to do this, but something else, you know, if you do it, you're going to lose on this. There's always this type of conflict, and these are forces that are acting within you. Your nafs, your shaitan, your desires, your fear, your own personal benefit, right? And all of, there's a myriad of forces, there's a huge mix of forces that are acting within you. To be able to sift through that is very difficult. But you should always try your best. Allah knows what you're going through. Allah knows how, you know, the struggle that you have inside. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving. He allows some space. So He forgives when you slip and you come back to Allah. As long as you're always trying your best, Allah forgives those sins. The problem is when you get carried away with the sins and you keep drifting. That's where the problem is. Huwa a'lamu bikum. Allah knows, He knows you more than you know yourselves. That's what Allah is saying. And He is the one who brought you from the earth. And Allah knows the weakness in the nature, the elements of the earth. Allah created you from those elements. So Allah knows those weaknesses. Allah knows that you have desires. And Allah knows the power of your desires over you. And the pushback that you have against them. And sometimes you win, sometimes they win. Allah knows this. And as long as you struggle with that for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah knows that. So as long as Allah knows your sincerity and you're always coming back to Allah, Allah will forgive your sins, the ones that you slip with. وَإِذْ أَنْتُمْ أَجِنَّةٌ فِي بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ. When you were fetuses in the wombs of your mothers. Again, you are created, you're weak. In all of your stages, you are weak. In all of the stages of your life, you're always weak. That's why you need Allah. Just as you needed Allah when you were a fetus in your mother's womb to be provided with everything you need, you also need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you are in the womb of this dunya. The scholars call this dunya the womb. The womb, and one day you will be born out of that womb into the bigger world, which is the next life. فَلَا تُزَكُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Again, don't praise yourselves. And praising ourselves could come in many different levels. Sometimes you could do it blatantly. Someone says, I am the sheikh so-and-so. I am the imam so-and-so. I am the scholar so-and-so. I am the qari so-and-so. I am the hafiz so-and-so, right? I'm the one who prays fajr every day at the masjid. Do you do it? You think there are no people who do this? There are people who say this. There are people who, and if they don't say it, they don't say it directly, but they imply it. Hey, did you pray fajr today? I say, oh, the breeze was beautiful. Walking after fajr in the masjid. What is this? This is less obvious forms of self-praise. فَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't claim purity to yourself. And this is one reason why the Prophet ﷺ, one reason, there are many other reasons, but this is one reason why the Prophet ﷺ نَهَى رَسُولَ صَلَّى عَنْ لِبَاسِ الشُّهْرَةِ. The Prophet ﷺ prohibited people to dress up in a way that makes them stand out. Don't be different from the people. Unless what people wear is haram. Why? You don't want to stand out. And this is why many scholars spoke about and they blamed other scholars for having a specific outfit. There's no specific outfit for scholars. The Prophet ﷺ dressed up like his people dressed up. Scholars from the companions were the same. You could not distinguish them from other people. The same of scholars throughout the times. Unless when it came times or areas, certain communities among the Muslims, where they were not dressing up properly, they were more imitating the disbelievers. In the sense, that dress was specific for the disbelievers. It's not like global or universal, right? So, if it's not haram in itself, that dress or that dress code, it's okay for the Muslim. And it's better than trying to stand out. Why? Because you might say, I'm not doing it because I'm like, I want to stand out. But shaitan is going to come to you. Shaitan will come to you. And that's the one of the ways. Shaitan has, by the way, a toolkit for people who are falling short. He has a toolkit for people who are very enthusiastic with worship. He knows. He knows he has tools for this and he has tools for that. So he's going to use your momentum, right? He will use your momentum against you. So this is why it's always, you need to be careful. You need and never take credit. And anything that makes you stand out or make you look different, more righteous, again, as, unless you're dealing with haram and halal, obviously, that's the boundaries. It's better, you know, to avoid it. It is better to avoid it. Again, there are nuances, there are sometimes different forces, etc. There are sub-communities within communities. It could be could get complex, but these are just the guidelines. Let's take some questions. Yeah, I thought we were going to go again faster, but alhamdulillah, I think we made some relevant points. We can take a couple of questions, inshallah, before the adhan, bi'idhnillah ta'ala. Keep the questions, inshallah, to the topics that we talked about today. Yes, you. Praise from the outside. How do you deal with, so self-praise is a problem. How do you deal with self with praise from the outside? First, praise from the outside is discouraged in Islam. And there's a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, he says, "Uhthu fi wajhil madihina turab." Throw dust in the faces of people who praise. Meaning consistently keep praising others. Which is obviously not a pleasant trait and not a good trait. Sometimes, some praise is necessary, but you know, minimally, that would be the way. But how do you deal with praise of other people? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when people praised him, he would make the dua. And the dua was meanings that were in his heart. Allahumma la tu'akhidni bima yaqulun. Waj'alni khayran mimma yadhunnun. Waghfir li ma la ya'lamun. Oh Allah, do not hold me accountable by what they say. And make me better than what they think. And do not hold and forgive my sins which they don't know about. Okay? Some scholars mentioned that if the praise of people makes you feel good about yourself, then you have fallen for it. But if people's praise doesn't mean anything to you, really, it doesn't add or take away, then you're good. Inshallah. So I'd say that would be the answer. Before we go, by the way, now Isha is coming back, is going to come back closer to 8. Eventually, Iqama will be at 8. So again, we're not going to make a decision now, but I just want to get, since we have a good number today, as far as I can see. And I know some people come from, they drive a little bit to come into this area, and we have sisters who might have more limitation in terms of the time that they that is convenient for them to be here. So when I see, we have two options. When Isha comes 8, we're not gonna decide. I wanna get an idea of what is good for you. We try to accommodate as many people. Then inshallah, I'll discuss it with the management of the masjid to see what's best. So we have the option of praying Isha and then having the halaqah after Isha. And that means Isha will be at 8. Most likely we'll start 8:30 until everyone gets here and we start, it's gonna be 8:30. So we'll go from 8:30, 9:30, maybe plus 15 minutes plus. Or we start at 7 and we push it to 7:50, something like that. So who would go with the first option after Isha? Put your hand up so you can see. Up, because I don't see it. If it's by your shoulder, I don't see it. It has to be up. Okay, so these are the brothers, sisters. Okay, who's with the second option, which is before Isha at 7? Up. Only one hand is permissible. Sisters? Okay, sisters, who's with the first option? I'm confused. Sisters, first option, put your hand up where I can just at least get an idea quickly. Okay, second option, sisters? Okay, sisters are almost equal. I don't know, it's just visually, it looks like it's equal. Brothers, more hands for after Isha. Okay, khair, inshallah. I will share the decision with you later on, inshallah. I'll have to think about it. طيب, we can take one quick question. Just one question. I'll give a chance to the sisters. Question? Sisters? No question? Okay. I saw some hands, so yes, brother. Yeah.
I have a question. So, something you talked about, Rolf, basically, of like, one shouldn't stand up. For example, I know you're from Jordan. So, in Jordan, for example, most of the people, for example, just giving an example, the Rolf is that the people wear these Western clothes. So, is wearing a thobe public?
Okay, let me take something from your question and answer it. So the way people, men, I'm talking about men, because there's more specifications for how women, females, their dress code in Islam. That's different. And actually, it wasn't different. Much of the world, women were covered, right? And you look at those old videos, everyone now, they're becoming viral. You look at those old videos from 100 years, and you could really mistake those countries for Muslim countries, although they were non-Muslim countries, right? So women were covered for the most part. We live in a very specific time in history when, like, nakedness is become the norm. Subhanallah, Allah musta'an. So with females it's different, but with males, you know, wearing those casual pants, trousers, shirts, etc., it becomes a matter of degree. Wearing those, like, you can't, if you wear yoga pants, brothers, that's not permissible, right? But if you're wearing loose pants, they're not necessarily showing the shape of your awra and things like that. These are no longer Western clothes. They are now no longer Western clothes. These are now common. But what is called the clothes of the non-Muslims, there is a specific condition in fiqh. They are specific to those non-Muslims. And for example, you know the cap, baseball cap? 60 years ago, it was haram. Pretty much by all scholars. A minority would say it's okay, but majority were haram, said haram. But now they became spread. They're no longer something that identifies or belongs to the non-Muslims. Everyone wears them. Are they haram? No. So something could be haram, and now it's not haram. Some things that have to do with the illah, the reason why they were haram, changes. So the ruling changes. So if you actually read books of fiqh, some books of fiqh from the 50s, 1950s, you'll actually say, وَلِبْسُ الْبُرْنَيْطَ حَرَامٌ. They used to call it burnayta, right? Wearing of that baseball cap is haram because it's imitating the kuffar. But now sometimes you have sheikhs, when they go for a jog, they're wearing a cap, right? So yes, these things differ. So early on, wearing trousers and shirt, or pants and shirts, maybe 200 years ago was haram. It was haram because Muslims didn't wear that type of dress. They didn't wear it. It was the dress code of the non-Muslims. As it spread and Muslims started to wear it, and it's not, how can I say, it's not a distinguishing feature of non-Muslims anymore. So the illah, the reason for the impermissibility is gone. So the ruling follows, the haram is gone. So it's okay. But again, now the nuances matter. They need to be loose, fairly loose, right? But again, something that is very tight, obviously, and it shows the awra clearly, or it's transparent, obviously, is haram. For another reason, not imitating the kuffar, but mainly it reveals the awra. So let's keep it at that. Jazakumullah khairan. Inshallah, we'll meet next week. I don't think there's another program, but inshallah, we're going to meet next week, same time, after Maghrib. We'll have our halaqa. We will let you know, inshallah, what is the new timing. So we still as we are, after Maghrib, bi-idhnillah. وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين.